interesting how no matter what you do, no matter how many times you clean your house, your garage, something happens over time and things get to be in disarray before you know it. It would be great if things just stayed clean. Even as the farmer, we're talking about hunting ruckchucks that are destroying the field, or in our case, hunting for these foxes that make a mess of our spiritual growth. It's a daily work. You cannot lean back and hope that weeds will not come up. You've got to spray the weeds. You've got to pull them out, because they will work on them on their own overnight, nonstop. Before you know it, your life is a mess. And so we began last week on this hunting trip, hunting these little foxes that destroy the vineyard of faith. And we see throughout Scripture in this New Testament that the Lord constantly comes back to the disciples, no matter how many miracles, no matter how many lessons He gives them, He comes back and He finds them with little faith. He turns around and He sees the Canaanite woman, the Roman captain, have faith greater than anyone else in Israel, where it's the Israelites that had the history of walking with God. And so how come is it that we as believers sometimes, we fall in circumstances and situations where our faith is nowhere to be found? We tremble and we fear. So, last week we began hunting this anxious fox, learning that this little faith likes to reside in anxiety. And we learn from the Lord's teaching. Listen, God is clothing the field. He's going to clothe you, oh, you of little faith. We are anxious when we don't know and don't remember the purpose in life. To love the Lord our God with all our mind, our soul, our strength, and our neighbor as ourself. Remembering this calling to life, knowing your purpose, not more money or greater job, but your purpose will change your life, and you will not live in the anxiety, because the Lord will take care from your heart to all these things that He calls as a bonus when you seek the kingdom. We grow anxious when we don't know the heart of God, how much He loves you, how much He loves you and me. He fed Elijah. He fed Elisha. He performed miraculous fishing trips with the disciples. He fed them. He clothed them. Know the heart of God and how much He loves you and me. And as we deal with this anxious fox to put it away, we get anxious when we don't know our mission and we don't know our promise. You have a purpose and you can rest on His promise. When these things are true in your life, you won't have time to be anxious, because you'll be living from one answered prayer, whether it's yes or no, to another. And the Lord finishes that text that we were in last week in verse 33, Matthew 6:33. What's your mission? Jesus says, here's what you need to do in life. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. That is your call. Nothing else. Yes, we do have to work, the work that He's given us to put bread on our table. But as we do our earthly work, we're seeking His kingdom. But seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and all these things, they will be added to you. Don't have to worry about it. He'll take care of it. This kingdom of God, we do pray, our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we say that sometimes by rote memory, and we forget what this kingdom is. John the Baptist preached all about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is near. Repent, he said. Jesus spoke in parables about the kingdom of God. What shall I compare the kingdom of God, he says. And then he says, I will compare it to a mustard seed. And he talks about the fact that this mustard seed being so small. And by the way, when he says that it's the smallest on earth, he wasn't talking about 2020. He wasn't talking to engineers and scientists today, because the orchid seed is smaller than a mustard seed. So the atheist will come along and say Jesus was wrong. No, he was not. Remember, he's talking about in parables, hypothetical terms, to get a lesson across to the disciples. He's talking to them, to their known world, to their known discover world, and to the farmer. As far as the farmer is concerned, and we do have certain sayings that we use, such as, I love you more than anything in the world. Well, what does that mean? Can we imagine everything in the world? Yes, our love can be great, but we use these hypothetical statements, right? So when he says it's the smallest seed, he means, listen, for you as the farmer, for the known world this time, it is the smallest. The idea is that it grows as a big bush and birds can make their nest into it. He talked about the kingdom of God and this mustard seed. Jesus, when he talks to Pilate, he says that my kingdom is not of this world, because if it were, with one word I would command a legion of angels. Remember, one angel in one night destroyed 180,000 Midianites. Imagine a legion, 6,000 angels. But Jesus says it's not of this world. And even though he established his kingdom in our hearts, we are citizens of heaven. So seek the kingdom, seek the Lord's will, know his word, live by the principles and commandments. Seek the kingdom, don't fear, don't worry, and the Lord will take care of all your earthly needs. We learn from Jesus about doing the Father's will. He said, I've come to do my Father's will. He said, I do whatever I see my Father do. He was completely obedient to the Father. John 14:31, Jesus says, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. He carried out God's plan. So, as we want to deal with this anxious fox, know your mission. Seek the kingdom first. Do God's will, right? Second, as we go back up, know the heart of God. Know how much He loves you. And then remember your mission. Remember His promise. Remember that He is the one that has given you a purpose in life. But see, the troublesome little fox. This anxious fox, pesky is the word I was looking for, doesn't hang around by itself. It has a sister. They were talking about the fact that Kim Jong-un hasn't been seen for quite some time, and they're worried about his health, whether he's alive or not. And as I was reading the article, they said the next person in succession is his sister. And I said, okay, well, that could be good. And then the next phrase, and she is more ruthless than he is. Can't win for losing. Well, that's what this pesky little anxious fox is like, because it brings with it the fearful fox. It goes from bad to worse. You get anxious, and then this little fox says, listen, by the way, you also have to be afraid, because all these things you're imagining that could happen, they may happen, so you will be frozen in lockstep, paralyzed with what to do next. Let's talk about fear. The disciples were afraid all throughout Jesus' ministry. They were afraid in the upper room. And yet you got to ask the question, what happened between everything up to Acts chapter 1 and then after the Holy Spirit descended upon them, everything changed. So we will look at this fearful fox, and keep in mind when he calls them, O ye of little faith, this little faith recycles fear. It's not a one and done. This fear likes to enter your mind and it begins to swirl. It brings on a tornado. It turns your world upside down. And you think you deal with one aspect of your fear. Guess what? There's another one there. So you don't deal, or like we don't deal with terrorists. We don't argue, or we don't compromise, or we don't make deals with terrorists. You don't make deals with fear. You don't contemplate it. You don't begin to logically try to work through fear. See, the psychology world and the doctors are very good at trying to decipher and explain what fear is all about. We'll take a look at that real quick. But they have no real answer of how to deal with fear. Thomas was away from the fellowship for 1 week. He wouldn't want to talk to anybody, and when they kept on bothering him about Jesus being alive, he came out with that phrase, "I will never, never believe." And you've been there, and I've been there. Fear plants memories in our minds, and we begin to live, and these memories are affected. They're triggered by smell, by sound. Someone told me that once they had a very ruthless boss. And this boss would like to always come and inspect and never had a good word. And this boss used to drive a Ram truck, a diesel Ram truck like Jerry's. And you could hear this truck come up the street. And when you hear the sound, your stomach would churn like going to the dentist. Well, this person left that boss, and they moved somewhere else, and their best friend had a truck just like that. And every time they heard that truck pull up, they're like, oh, no, but no, this is my friend. This is not my boss. But those memories triggered actions, reactions, and that fear froze them, and you know what that's like. For many of us live in fear. George Patton, talking about fear, he said, courage is fear holding on a minute longer. Courage is fear holding on a minute longer. If you give in to your fears, you are on the path to defeat. If instead you stand strong in spite of your fears, I was telling someone this morning that I started skydiving, one, because I always wanted to fly, but then I was always afraid of looking at the edge of a building, being drawn to fall over, so I wanted to defeat my fear of falling, so I started doing just what that fear would keep me away from. If you stand strong in spite of your fears, you are on the path to victory. And we must never forget that we are not in the battle alone, said George Patton. With the power of God on our side, we cannot be defeated. Now, we are not alone. It seems that the disciples always ran into this wall of fear. And it's not how they dealt with it. It's how Jesus responded to them and gave them the answer how to deal with it that will guide us this morning in understanding our own fears and how we can overcome them. John chapter 20, verse 19. Right after resurrection, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked. Of course they're going to lock them. Jesus' body is gone. They're about to be accused that they stole it. They got the Romans looking around, the Pharisees and the priests. They're locking the doors where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And in the midst of this fear, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. There's no logical discussion of why they should not be afraid. He says, listen, I'm here, and there's peace. And they remembered him telling them, my peace I give, I leave with you, not as the world gives it. My peace. Look at Mark chapter 5, 15. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, someone they should be afraid of. This is right after the storm. They get to the other side, and they run into this demoniac that had legion of demons. They should be afraid of him. The whole town, village was afraid of this man. He lived amongst the tombs, in the cemetery. But they come, and the one who had the legion, now he's sitting there because Jesus had healed him and cast them out. He is clothed and in his right mind, and the disciples were afraid of the man. Oh no, they're afraid. Who is this Jesus? Takes a while to get to know someone, and once in a while they surprise you, even after so many years. You thought you knew them. They're walking with him for 3 years. They see him healing and casting demons out, but now he healed a man that had a legion of demons, and now they're afraid of Jesus because they didn't know him to begin with. Mark chapter 9, verse 5. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good that we're here on the mountain, right? Jesus just was transfigured in glory. He said, let us make three tents. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Don't worry about us. We'll stay at the feet of these tents at the door. Let us make three tents. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified in the presence of God. Once, as Isaiah, they fall like dead before him, and they're afraid when they see who Jesus really, really was. Mark 9:30, they went on from there past to Galilee, and though he did not want to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of man, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. He's talking to them about a topic they won't have nothing to do with. They don't want to see him dead. They're closing off their minds. Fear takes over. They're not hearing a thing. Verse 32, but they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. You've had topics with your family members that you don't want to touch, right? You leave those be. And we get back to that verse, oh, love covers it all. You don't open that door because you're afraid of what may happen when you open that door. Fear plays games with our minds and lives. Now, when Jesus was arrested, we can't just blame Peter, blame Thomas. It's all the disciples that were afraid and ran off. Look at Mark 14:50. When he was arrested, after they just flaunted at the dinner table that we will never leave you, I'm not going to desert you, I'm not going to deny you, I'm not going to sell you, they will never abandon him, Mark 14:50, and they all left and fled. And the young man followed him. By the way, this young man is Mark's way of writing about himself in the book, but he won't name himself because he's that humble and probably embarrassed. This is Mark, the writer of the gospel. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. All right? He's got his robe on, his bathroom robe, and they seized him. And he was so afraid, he has to get away. He loses all rational thought, and he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. How would you like that? You've had dreams about that, I know. Everyone has, about running around town naked. He was so afraid, he didn't care anymore about his shame. He wanted to just get away. On the Sea of Galilee, where we are right now in our text. Mark 4, verse 40. To this group of burly, seasoned fishermen that knew the sea. They knew the storms. They've been around some, and they could handle it. Not this time. They lose their minds. They go to him, not with faith, but with fear, judging him because he's sleeping when they need him most. You ever been there when you needed God and he seemed to be asleep, right? And he said to them, verse 40, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Haven't you seen all that I've done? Haven't you heard the words of life? You still have no faith? Now, why do we implode when fear crashes through the door of our hearts? How do we overcome this enemy that comes in to steal and destroy? Now, before we jump in the text real quick and understanding this fear that we go through, there's a doctor called Mary Mahler, and she's got so many alphabet abbreviations after her name, she uses up the whole alphabet. She's an associate professor at Pacific Lutheran University School of Nursing, director of psychiatric services, and so on and so forth. She says, fear is a feeling that is internal, and it is conscious. It grabs you. It's hard to tell people I'm afraid. Most of us don't. But we begin to close in when that fear grips us. It arises when sensory systems in the brain have determined an external stimulus that poses a threat. Outputs of threat detection, circuits that trigger a general increase in brain arousal, and it can result in altered threat processing, fear, and anxiety disorders. Talks about that when we are struck with this fear, there's a stage of being alarmed, being aware, trying to imagine what's about to happen, the possible outcomes. Then there's the resistance. No, that's not going to happen. And we grab on. That's why people, if they're in the ocean and they're drowning and they have a lady next to them, they'll push her down and grab the life vest. Self-preservation. And then there's the exhaustion. When we're done, we give in, just kill me now. Fear has done its work. We're no longer any good. Mahler, he outlined the potential consequences of this fear. It's physical, it is emotional, it's our immediate environment and our spiritual health. Our immune system can be affected. Our endocrine system gets dysfunctional. Our autonomous nervous system begins to be altered. We lose control. We begin to shake. People can't sleep. They stay awake. Eating disorders, and so on and so forth. This potential and the fear affects us in such a way on our physical level that we get headaches, which turn into migraines, muscle aches, turning into fibromyalgia, body aches, turning into chronic pain, and difficulty breathing, turning into asthma. And it has consequences upon consequences. We fear our safety, a place to live, housing, food, being alone, and we begin to freeze and we become paralyzed. There's consequences. We can become bitter, and we begin to be fearful towards God and others. We want to just get away. We get confused and we get disgusted with Christians, God, our family. We lose trust in God, in the church. We wait for God to fix it and blame Him when He doesn't. Why is He asleep? And we despair. So many things happen physically through our thalamus, our sensory cortex, our hippocampus, our amygdala. Our brain just reacts, and there's all sorts of different chemicals being released. But we deal with the consequences, though we may not understand the whole process. You see, science can describe it, but science can't solve it. It's in the Word of God, and that's what we want to see this morning. Now, even Scripture talks about fear, and we got to pay attention, though we're not talking about this kind of fear that we see in Revelation. It's important to know that there's a godless fear. There's a point where we don't fear God, so therefore we will fear everything, and we will fear, we live out of fear. Scripture says in Revelation 21:6-8, that but for the cowardly, or another word for the fearful, the faithless, detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The Bible talks about, be careful if your life is characterized by fear only. You need to be saved by the one that says, do not fear, and extends his hand and pulls us up. So, let's go ahead and, I don't know, pick up these oars on this boat and begin to make our way through the storm with the disciples. In understanding their reaction and what the Lord does, we then understand what Thomas was going through, why he was not in church, why he would not listen to all of his friends and family. Usually we can understand that, yeah, some of those are me. We can be hit by fear. First principle with what fear does and how we can overcome it. Know that fear storms into your mind when you focus on the circumstances. Fear will storm into your mind when you have your eyes focused on the circumstances and you take your eyes off of Jesus and the Word and what He says and the way that He has resolved all issues through His life and sacrifice and resurrection. Mark chapter 4, verse 37. That's the first verse that leads us into this principle. And a great windstorm arose. You can see those from a mile away. You can see the dark clouds, and you wonder, how bad is this going to get? A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Fear storms into your mind when you focus on the circumstances and the windstorm that is coming into your life. First of all, it begins out there. We heard about this virus starting in China, and we're okay. And then we heard about it coming to New York, and that way, you know, they'll deal with it, and so will California. And Idaho, you didn't think much about it. But then you knew that it's coming here. What do you do? And you turn to be like an ostrich. Oh, it's not really going to come here. We'll be fine. We deal with that. Fear pushes us to deny reality and also to focus on the consequences of that circumstance. This is stage one of fear. There's four stages that they have analyzed, and we can see them actually in the life of the disciples. And this fits us as well. The first stage of fear is imagination, which actually can be the worst one. Because this will draw you away from the Word of God. It will draw you away from the fellowship of the church. Because you will imagine what can happen. Often when we fear, we imagine the extremes. We get carried away by these exaggerated expectations of what could happen. Ultimately, you know, my wife gets sick. I'm thinking, okay, she's got a little bit of, she's dizzy. She can't stand. I'm thinking, okay, it could be just in her ear, or she could have a tumor in her head. She's dead. That's how we do it, right? We got the flu. I'm coughing. My lungs are going to the doctor. I'm dead. We go to the extreme right away, and we focus on those circumstances. We forget all about that God is in charge. We create in our minds a scenario that's worse than the real one. We get ahead of the real events, and we generate more and more fear and anxiety until we're good for nothing and forget about witnessing about Christ, talking about victory in Jesus, talking to our neighbor because we're so afraid about our own lives. Satan has you right where he wants you. Locked in, closed out. Why do we do this? Because we try to protect ourselves when we face these difficult situations. We start imagining in an exaggerated way. Our mind is shuffling through possibilities of things that may happen. Our mind works so quick. It goes from zero to scared in 0.3 seconds. Well, look at Thomas. He was loyal, ready to follow Jesus anywhere. Look at John 11:6. John 11:6. They're supposed to go because Lazarus is sick. But they're not going, to begin with, no idea Jesus is taking his time. But they know that there's opposition in Bethany. The priests are beginning to close in the circle to Jesus. So Thomas knows all this. He doesn't mind they're not going. Thomas was loyal and ready to follow Jesus. But in this case, look at 11:16. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." This is going to Jerusalem after Lazarus. And Thomas says, okay, let's go. He's loyal. But now knowing that opposition was waiting for them, he's giving up on life and all options of establishing the kingdom on earth. And he says, oh, well, we might as well die. Let's go. He's not the only one. We sang about Elijah. Let's look at Elijah for just a little bit. Think of this. Giant of a man prophet. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah, that turned the country upside down in revival, he's running away scared. Not from Ahab, not from the opposition party, but from a woman, the queen, Jezebel. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. That's funny. He goes home to mommy and he just cries out that here is Elijah. He killed all the prophets. Look what he did. People are going after him. And now you could see her just like one of those Disney cartoon movies, the witch, right? She comes up and she's bringing the heaven and earth with her in judgment. So he's telling her and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. Remember, he's the man of God. This guy hears from God himself. But now she's talking to him. She says, so may the gods do to me more also if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by this tomorrow, time tomorrow. Then he was afraid. Come on, Elijah. And he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. Elijah ran because he was afraid, not of God, but of man, a woman. He had just prophesied and commanded a 3-year drought. Think of this guy, who he is. He was under God's miraculous provision for these 3 years. He was fed by ravens, fed by widows, in direct communication with God. He confronts and he condemns Ahab. No fear whatsoever to tell the king what time it is. He stands in front of the prophets and the nation. He calls fire from heaven and it comes, something that never happened before. He kills 850. How long did it take him? You just think about it. With a sword, don't you get tired after 20? He killed 850 prophets. He wasn't afraid of them. They were afraid of him. Remember that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. And everyone was afraid of John the Baptist. They wanted to be baptized and come to God. Now imagine how much more powerful Elijah was. The nation trembled before him. He prays for rain and it comes. In God's hand, he is invincible. But now, for fear, there's Jezebel. He runs off. You see, if you fear God, you will not fear man or anything else. But if you don't fear God, you will fear anything. Thomas, he's not showing up the first Sunday. He doesn't know what's about to happen, but he doesn't want to be with the church. Doesn't want to be with the disciples, his brothers, because he's had it. He made life decisions throughout that week based on secondhand information. That's what we do many times, and that will fuel your fear. When you hear what others are saying and what they're doing, but you have no direct contact, in this case with the Word of God, with Jesus himself. He must have heard about the women at the tomb, but then he listened to those that doubted them. Remember, they came back and they didn't believe him, and they said they were just stories. Well, he believed that part. He didn't believe the first part. He must have heard about the disciples that left the city, going to Emmaus. We've been here for 3 days. Nothing happened. We're gone. He believed them. He said, you know what? If they're not there, I'm not there. You know how you make a decision sometimes based on other people's reactions? Fear does that. He heard about the disciples that maybe they were being blamed for stealing the body. Arrest would ensue, so he would not leave his house. He forgot all that Jesus did and taught and lived. He lived among the dark and scary, avalanching possibilities. Fear comes and it storms in our minds when you focus on the circumstances. And as any good psychologist would say, I would say, stop it. That doesn't help much, does it? Don't look at the circumstances. You can command your eyes to look in the Word. Secondly, look at this boat. It's sinking. Verse 37. So they saw the windstorm rise. That's out there. But now the out there comes in here. How do you deal with when it hits your own household, your own life? Verse 37. And the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. What do you do when you're sinking and it's real? Now you have the virus. Now you lost your job. Now your house, your mortgage is in danger. What do you do? Because Jesus is sleeping of all times, right? Fear sinks our hearts when you focus on the immediate danger and not the presence of the Lord. Fear will sink your heart when you focus on that immediate danger. Stage two of fear is fear itself. First one is the imagination. Here, stage two we see here is it's when fear comes in and it's real. Things are happening. We've imagined what can happen, the possible alternatives, how we could escape that situation. But now comes reality, and fear plants itself in your life. It manifests itself in your thoughts, but also in your body. You begin to hyperventilate. Your heart beats faster. Your voice gets higher. Your body fills with nerves, and you just want to escape. You won't be able to imagine scenario or even think anymore. You'll only be able to feel and prepare to act, nothing else. This is what we talk about, the decision of flight or fight. That's where the disciples were at this time when the waves were coming in to their boat. Mark ran, discounting the shame of being naked, right? This is the case of the disciple had no clothes, but he didn't care. He wanted to get away. Fear will begin to make you act illogically without faith, mostly importantly. Think of Peter, this rock, one that always had the right answer and the wrong answer, but he always had an answer. He was grabbed by fear. And that one night that he was in the yard looking over the shoulders of the accusers to see Jesus as he was being set on trial. Now he bounced and he shifted between fears as people came up talking to him in the yard. This is the guy that said, "I will never deny you." First of all, he fears a servant girl. And she comes and tells him, "Listen, you were with Jesus of Galilee." And he says, no, I don't know Jesus. He says, "I don't know what you're talking about. This Galilee place, the place of many miracles, which he's seen them one by one." And he says, "I know nothing of it." His own mother-in-law was healed. The feeding of the 20,000 people, the calming of the storm, the healing of the demoniac happened in Galilee. And he says, "I've got no idea what you're talking about." Fear brings you to a place of denying God's power in your life. Then he feared a second girl. And here now he says, "You were with Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "Listen, forget Galilee. I don't know even Nazareth." You see how it's focusing in? The region of Galilee, the city of Nazareth. God is tapping on his shoulder. "Do you know me? Do you remember what I've done in your life?" He says, no. "This man from Nazareth, the humble and gentle shepherd, I don't know him. The coming king, well, look where I'm at. Where's the king now? I don't know him. He's the one that brings grace and truth, but why is he on trial? I don't know him." And there's a struggle going on. And then he denies Jesus, two servant girls, and now the bystanders come up to him, and he's afraid and is saying, "Listen, yes, you do. It's your accent." And now he says, well, the Bible says he cursed himself. Basically, he says, "I don't even know myself. I give it all up." He denies being a disciple, invoking a curse on himself. And now, maybe he remembered what Jesus said, Matthew 10:32. And if he did, his fear would be shifted from the world and the enemy to God. Matthew 10:32 says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before man, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before man, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Here was his chance to acknowledge Jesus, and fear threw him up against the wall. He denied Jesus. Fear is not defeated if you're unprepared. You don't deal with fear out of the blue on the spot. You've got to prepare beforehand in setting your heart on the foundation of Scripture. Now we think of Abraham. There's another giant. He is the foundational figure of Israel. He was a man that had bouts of fear. up to Genesis 12, if you turn to Genesis 12, or throughout his life, we see Abraham living by faith. He walks by faith. He forgoes his fortune and tells Lot, you go one way, I'll go the other way. God will take care of me. He's got faith. He's not afraid of losing. He offers tithing to Melchizedek by faith. He believes God for a son by faith. He intercedes with God for Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah by faith, 50 to 10. He's got the courage to talk to God and say, no, don't do it. He fights to rescue Lot by faith. But here we are in Genesis 12. He comes up against Pharaoh and he's afraid. Why? Because his wife is beautiful. Have you ever been afraid that your wife was so good looking, people were going to take her away from you? So he says a half a lie, half a truth kind of thing. Genesis 12 through 13. And when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me and they will let you live. So say that you're my sister. Come on, Abraham. You just talked to God a minute ago. You left your country because you trusted him. And now you're afraid to acknowledge that this is my wife. Well, some of you would deny that she's your wife for other reasons, right? But no, he's afraid to say she's my wife. He goes, you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you and that my life may be spared for your sake, please. Yeah, she was his half-sister, right? Same father, different mother. So he was, telling the truth, not telling the truth. That remains to be seen later on. However, he's afraid. And he lies. And they go through trouble throughout Egypt, and the Pharaoh says, why didn't you tell me? I almost messed up, but I didn't, but God stopped me because you were afraid. And you think that he would have learned his lesson. Do you learn your lesson right away? No, he didn't. It happened again when he was facing Abimelech, Genesis chapter 2, and Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Same thing. They had problems in the land. He was about to sleep with her, but he didn't because God stopped him because he lied because he was afraid. Well, when our well-being is threatened, we will be tempted to lie. It doesn't take long to consider throwing somebody else under the bus because we're afraid. It doesn't take long to question someone else's better outcome than ours. When Jesus told Peter that, listen, you follow me, you're going to be arrested, you'll be tied and taken away where you don't want to go, and tells him by what death he would glorify God, Peter is afraid, and he walks by John, says, hey, wait a minute, how about him? Because they heard that John would live forever. And Jesus said, listen, don't look at what's going to happen to him, look at me, you just follow me. Don't let fear ruin your faith. Thomas is paralyzed. He's afraid because Jesus was arrested. Jesus did not respond when he was accused and tried. He remembers. Remember, fear and circumstances build memories. He forgot that Jesus once walked on the water. All he could remember was Jesus carrying his cross and being crucified. He forgets that Jesus said he would be resurrected on that third day. He could not grasp the reality that the one who was supposed to be the resurrection and the life died. And so Thomas is all alone because he focused on the immediate danger as the disciples to the waves. Fear will sink your heart. When you look at the immediate danger, you don't look at Jesus. Fear will storm your mind when you focus on your circumstances. We'll close here this afternoon, but keep in mind that their problem and their main issue was that they didn't know who Jesus was. After he calmed the storm and he said, "Peace, be still," their fear transferred from the storm and the waves and the water, the sinking and the dying, to who? fear will grab your heart when you don't know Jesus. He is the bread of life that will care for you and provide for you. He is the light of the world that will bring you peace and light on the path in darkness and no idea which way you will turn, how you will survive. Jesus is a light, and that is in His Word. He is the door of the sheep. Nothing will come through Him or past Him, only that He allows, and He will allow it for His glory and your good. Trust Jesus. Know Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. We will not die. We will be transferred from this life to the next in glory. He is the good shepherd. Oh, He feeds us and leads us. He's the good shepherd that protects us. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the true vine. Be connected to Him, and He will breathe into you life and strength. The difference in the life with the disciples from before the Holy Spirit and after the Holy Spirit was the Holy Spirit in their hearts. We struggle with fear. We fall to fear because we have looked away from the Holy Spirit. We've looked away from Jesus. And we sometimes wonder, who is this? Remember that He is the Good Shepherd. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Do not fear. Heavenly Father, we surrender to You as we repent for times of fear when we trembled and we would not listen, we would not read because we were paralyzed in what could be, in the fact that we looked over to Jesus and Jesus was sleeping and all You wanted for us was to be still and know that I am God. Lord, teach us to lie down in these good pastures that You give us. So that, Father, we would be fed by You and strengthened, that we would know, remember, that You've given us a spirit of love and not of fear. That You've given us, Lord, a spirit to overcome. Father, we want to tread on this fox of fear and not listen to it. In the name of Jesus, we call upon You and walk by faith with You in spite and through all the storms of fear. Amen.